If you could turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. And I'm talking about the Word of God this morning. We're actually going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, but we'll start with this. First Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. And I'll just pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study your word, may the eternal words that you've given us, that may they encourage us and educate us, convict us of sin that might be in our lives. May we learn to depend on your word more and more each day as we continue to live here on earth as believers. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, and it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. These verses are found in Isaiah as well, which was written, Isaiah wrote 700 years earlier. Isaiah 47 and 40 verse 7 and 40 verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There are many verses in the Bible that tell us the word of God is eternal. It lasts forever. God tells us the words contained in our Bibles will never, ever disappear. We can trust what God tells us. He doesn't lie. Everything he tells us is absolutely true. You know, in the library, even in this library, Bracebridge Library, there are thousands of books. And these books will not last. They will all disappear over time. With respect to the Word of God, over many hundreds of years, people have tried desperately to destroy God's word. For instance, in 300 AD, there was a Roman ruler named Diocletian. He ordered all churches to be destroyed and all scriptures to be burned. If anyone refused to hand over their scriptures, they were to be killed. And if you knew somebody who had scriptures and you didn't report them, you would also be killed. After 2 years of this persecution, Diocletian proclaimed that he had completely destroyed every single copy of the Bible. But as we know, Diocletian had failed, for there were still many copies that had been preserved. But the Bible burning didn't stop with the death of Diocletian, as we know. From about 500 AD to 1500 AD, the Roman Catholic Church banned anyone from possessing a Bible. And all who owned a Bible in the Roman Catholic Church had to turn it over to the church to be burned. The Bible was listed as a forbidden book by the Catholic Church. But as we know, the Catholic Church failed to destroy God's word. In the 1300s, a man named John Wycliffe, he translated the Bible into English so the average person could read it. He and those who had a Wycliffe Bible, they were hunted down by the Catholics and they were burned at the stake. In the 1500s, after the invention of the printing press, William Tyndale translated the Bible into a common language. The Catholic Church burned thousands of copies of the Tyndale Bible, and they burned Tyndale at the stake. As late as 1866, Pope Pius IX, he said in reference to Bible societies, he said, pests of this sort must be destroyed by all means. And during the 1900s, the Soviet Union, they tried to outlaw the Bible, but they failed. Here's an interesting story. In the mid-1900s, there was a young man who was given a Bible when he was in an American hospital in Turkey. And when he got out of the hospital, he showed the Bible to his friends, I think at a school. And the Muslim teacher, he grabbed the Bible from the young man and he ripped it in all the pages out and he threw the pages onto the street. The young man, he was afraid to pick up the pages, but a grocer passing by saw all the pages and he picked up all the pages and he used the pages to wrap meat and products at his store. And after a short time, the word of God in that area had reached many people. And the customers of the grocer, they returned to him and say, do you have any more of those pages? We want to read some other pages. So when a Bible salesman came into the town, he was surprised that 100 people came to him and said, look, we want a Bible because of what had happened. You can't destroy the word of God. China, we know China goes after Christians. China closes churches if they catch you, if you're not a sanctioned church. And they burn Bibles. And we know about the rays who are there preaching the gospel and meeting in secret. But you see, China cannot stop the word of God from being published. They cannot stop people from getting saved. China will fail. The word of God will survive and will flourish in that country. Because God's word is eternal. God's word is indestructible. And isn't it wonderful? We can rely on God's word with our very lives. We can trust our future based on what God tells us in the Bible. There's no other book that can make those promises to us. It's only God's word that promises us eternal life when we place our faith in Christ. As Jesus told Martha in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and life, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? When you take your last breath, when you have a last heartbeat, you're not going to die. You're going to go from this body into the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's what Jesus is referring to. But this morning I want to look at Hebrews 4 verse 12, if you'd like to turn there. Because there are some amazing descriptions of God's word in this verse that should give us comfort as to its incredible worth over any other book that has been written. So Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This verse gives us four characteristics of God's word. So we'll just go through them briefly this morning. The first is God's word is quick. Quick means alive. It means living. God's word is living. When God, who is eternal, speaks, his words are eternal that come out of his mouth. He speaks true words. He speaks pure words that last throughout all of time. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And his living words are the words that give us eternal life. As Peter said to Jesus, after Jesus spoke to the disciples in John chapter 6, and he said some words about people had to believe in him. They had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It wasn't literal, but people just said, forget it. And they forsook him and left. But Peter, I think Jesus asked, will you too leave me? Saying to his disciples. And Peter said, John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to go for the word of eternal life. How many books have been written about living longer? I bet thousands and thousands of books over the years. I did a search on the internet. Here's a few titles. Live longer and feel better. Eat better, live longer. Look younger, live longer. Grow younger, live longer. 10 steps to reversing aging. But all of these books will die with their authors. For the words in these books are dead words. Once they were printed on paper, they just started to decay with the paper as it ages. And they will go from the bookstores to people's shelves, and from there they'll be put in a box with other books, and they'll be taken to a used bookstore where they'll be sold for a dollar. And then they'll go from there, they'll go to the recycling. But the Word of God lives forever. The Word of God gives us life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's John 6:63. A number of years ago, a Belgian politician referred to the Bible as just an old book. And you know, a lot of people have an old Bible kicking around in their house. Might be on their bookshelf. And all you see is the spine of that old book. Or maybe it's on a coffee table or a desk somewhere, or in a box. There's nothing special to look at, right? It's just a black or brown or whatever color cover. But when you open that old book, it's chock full of the eternal and living word of God that he's given us. It's full of rich treasures and wisdom from God of the universe. There's nothing stale. There's nothing old in the Bible. It's the eternal, living word of God. If you look at Hebrews 4:12, not only does it say that God's word is quick, God's word is living. Secondly, God's word is powerful, for the word of God is powerful. Each one of us who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior was saved when we read it or we heard God's word. For it's only his word that has the power to save us from hell. It's only his word that has the power to give us eternal life. As Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's the written word of God that contains the power to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God tells us of the power of his word in Jeremiah 29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" As we know, in the very first verses of Genesis, when God created everything in 6 days, what did he do? He spoke, did he not? Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." It was by God's power speaking that the light was created on the first day. And on the second day, in verse 6, it says, "And God said." And the third day, in verse 9, it says, "And God said." And every day of creation, God just spoke things into existence. For God said, and creation happened. God's word is powerful. God's word is mighty. And that's why we are saved by his word. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. When Jesus, I've mentioned this numerous times, when Jesus was about to be arrested after being betrayed by Judas, the soldiers asked him if he was Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they all fell backwards. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. You see the power of God? Like, that's unbelievable. John 18:6. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't just a man, a rebel. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God with great power. You can take all the books of the religions of the world, and you will not find one tiny bit of power in those words. They cannot save anyone. They cannot give eternal life to anyone. All those who wrote those books and those who place their faith in the words of those books, where are they? They're in hell, or they're going to hell because they have placed their faith in works. It's only the word of God that has the power to save. A third characteristic of the word of God is God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. There's no weapon on earth that can defeat the power of God. Some countries have at their disposal weapons that can wipe out millions of people. And we know there's a war going on today, or a couple of wars, and terrible death is happening. But the word of God is more powerful. When Jesus returns to earth, he's going to slay people just by speaking. The Bible tells us that out of the mouth of Jesus is a two-edged sword. And the two-edged sword is the word he speaks. Revelations 1:16, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." See that reference to the two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus is his word. And later on in Revelation, we read, "He will destroy the nations of the earth with his sword." Jesus will defeat the rebellious nations just by the power of his speaking. Revelation 19:15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." But we see another use of the word of God for us, as in particular. "For the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." The the Word of God. It divides our soul and our spirit. It gets down deep into our immortal person. It gets right into our minds, dissects our soul and our spirit to expose sin in our lives, like a proud spirit, for instance. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Or Psalm 138:6, or Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And the Word of God, it gets right into our flesh, divides the marrow from the joint. I don't know exactly what marrow is. I looked it up, but there wasn't a consensus, but might be cartilage, who knows. God's two-edged sword gets deep in our flesh to cut off the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our eyes. So we perform drastic surgery to mortify our flesh and stop sinning. Like when Jesus tells us the drastic measures we must take to stop the lust of the flesh. And these are drastic measures. He said in Matthew 5:29-30, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We'll just look at one last important characteristic of God's Word. And God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. For the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner means one who knows, one who judges, one who has the power of distinguishing. You know, we can have appearance of doing everything right, but the Word of God knows us because it knows what's in our heart. When Peter gave the gospel to thousands of people in Acts chapter 2, the Word of God was a two-edged sword, and it pricked the hearts of those who listened. And 3,000 men and women were pricked in their hearts of their sinful condition. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You see, that's that two-edged sword just getting right into their heart, exposing their sinful nature and their need for a Savior. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These men and women repented, and they believed in Jesus Christ, and they were baptized that same day. Another instance of the Word of God reaching into the heart was when some Jewish priests heard the Word of God, but the result was different. Acts 5:33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You see, the Word of God gets to people who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ just as much as it gets to people who repent and get saved. That's why people get angry when you tell them their need for a Savior. And when Stephen preached the gospel, the Word of God cut to their heart. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They threw stones at him to kill him because they wanted to stop hearing the truth. The Word of God knows the heart of every person on earth today. And when people hear the Word, their hearts will be exposed to who they really are. Their sinful condition will become clear in their minds. They will react either by repenting or rejecting Jesus Christ. Their hearts will be pricked by the gospel, or their hearts will be hardened and they will reject the gospel. The thing is, we cannot fool God. None of us can fool God. He knows us. He's given us his word so we can know our hearts so we can understand why we think things or do things from our heart. It's from reading the Bible that you're going to understand yourself a lot better. I guarantee it. I know it's worked for me. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. We can't fool God. We can fool one another. We can put on a facade and let's please as others. But we can't fool the Word of God. It exposes our deep and innermost thoughts and intentions that come from our heart. You know, I'll just close by encouraging you to read your Bible. You know, if you hear the Word of God and it seems boring and uninteresting, well, you aren't taking to heart what God's telling you. What you must do is read your Bible on a regular basis. You must read it carefully. You don't have to, you know, we have programs where you read the Bible through in a year. I don't necessarily say that's absolutely important. What's important is what you read is you understand. And it, you see how it applies to you. You got to dwell on passages. You got to think about the verses. What are they saying? You see, you'll find God's word is alive. You will discover that the word of God is full of wisdom and full of truth that will convict you and challenge you and encourage you. You will understand the power of God's word when you spend time reading through creation and all the books in the Old Testament and especially the New Testament. You'll see the power of God's word transform people and save them just like us. When you spend time seriously reading God's word, it'll penetrate into your heart. It'll point out sinful habits and thoughts that you must deal with, as well as encourage you as a believer. Yes, what I'm doing, living separate from the world and living to please my Savior, is the right thing to do. You know, I read years ago about these Christian people who were in hiding, and I don't know, around the 1400s, hiding in the mountains of Italy, I believe. And they would memorize whole books of the Bible because they had trouble getting them. That's how many here have memorized a book of the Bible? I know I haven't. Like, to me, a big deal is when you memorize three verses in a row, but we got to take it seriously. It's so important, especially today with what's happening in this world. And I don't know if you read or saw what the opening ceremonies were in France, but it was pretty evil. It was pretty wicked. And we've got to get close to the Lord and understand that we need Him. We need Him desperately every single day as we continue to live in an increasingly wicked world. So I'll just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. I thank you that it's so readily available to each one of us. We can even look on our phones. We all have Bible apps that we can use. But I thank you that your words are eternal. No one can take them away, and no one ever will. And we can just trust what you have told us in the Bible. We just trust you that you will give us that promise of eternal life, that we will one day be in glory with your Son and every other believer. I pray, Lord, that you would just look after us and encourage us and that we would continue to learn more about you each and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.